We'll begin with a prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for gathering us together here by your Holy Spirit to worship you and meditate upon your word. We pray that you open our hearts now by your Holy Spirit, make them receptive to it, that the treasures which are hidden in his word and your word may be revealed to us. We pray this in your name. Amen. I'd like to begin by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us by means of the tapes and also the speakerphone. Service today is coming from the heart of God's country, again, beautiful La Crosse, Wisconsin, where there's a little bit of taste of winter in the air. Our friends from Minnesota tell us that it's snowing over there, and we're just across the river from them, so we can expect to get that pretty soon, too. Wish you could be with us. Since you can't be, we're glad to share what we have with you. I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us here at Water of Life to John chapter 19. And the words we're going to be considering this morning are verses 6 through 11, which read this way. When the chief priests, therefore, and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate saith unto them, "Ye take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid. And he went again into the judgment hall and said unto Jesus, "Whence art thou?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Then saith Pilate unto him, "Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee?" Jesus answered, "Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin." It's long been recognized by us common mortals that mountain climbers are a breed apart. And why anyone would risk life and limb to climb up to the top of a mountain is beyond me. But when you ask them why they do it, the standard answer is, we climb the mountain because it's there. And it's kind of hard to argue against that, isn't it? Same truth holds true in Scripture when it comes to numbers. To anybody who has eyes that can see, it's evident that numbers in Scripture are used by the Holy Spirit in a way that far transcends their mathematical value. Why study this? Because it's there. And if the Holy Spirit writes that way, then you and I should look into it and study it. Now, without trying to make a math class out of this, if we are counting correctly, when we look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John together, there are 7 accusations which the Jewish people brought against Jesus Christ in his trial. And we've got these listed in the bulletin. They are as follows. Number 1, he threatened to destroy the temple. Number 2, he was a malefactor. Number 3, he was perverting the nation. Number 4, he was forbidding to give tribute to Caesar. Number 5, he was stirring up the people. Number 6, he was claiming to be king. And number 7, he was claiming to be the Son of God. Now the scripture references for these accusations are found in the bulletin. You can look them up. And if we are counting correctly, then it's not by accident that the Holy Spirit records these 7 accusations. Why 7? Because 7 is a very important number in Scripture. It's a number of spiritual perfection and completeness. And now Satan has a certain spiritual perfection too. If it is true that God loves us with a perfect love, it's also true that the devil hates us with a perfect hatred. And the devil has a perfect hatred toward Jesus Christ. There's no flaw in it at all. They don't agree in anything. Right on down the line, It's light versus darkness, and there's no middle area. Now we see this clearly in the text for today. Pilate is trying every trick that he can to release Jesus Christ. And the last card that he played was this one. He had Jesus scourged. And as another person has said, it is difficult for us reading the English version of this to even begin to imagine the viciousness of it. The Romans had a habit of scourging prisoners before they were crucified, and the scourging was so severe that many times the prisoner died from it. And so the Lord God, Jesus Christ, his Son, scourged viciously and mocked by the soldiers and buffeted. And then Pilate brings him out before the people. The thought being that when they see how this man has suffered, they're going to have a little compassion. He underestimated the enmity and hatred of the serpent for the seed. Pilate brings him out, shows him to the people, says, "Behold the man." And they cry out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" No, that's not what they said, is it? That's not what they said. The younger generation in our congregation, what did they say? What did they say? Anybody see that? What's it say?
His blood be on his forehead and his
cloak. I'm talking about the verse we're looking at. Just this, yeah, they said that. But just this one verse, verse 6.
Crucify.
They said what?
Crucify.
They said crucify, yeah. That's what they said. Now the King James adds a word to make it easier to understand. Sometimes it is, sometimes it isn't. The King James adds the word him. Crucify him. That's not what they said. They said, "Crucify, crucify." Now there's a difference. There's a big difference. Pontius Pilate, when he saw how Jesus reacted to all this, I believe had a grudging admiration for him. And when he presented it to the people, he said, "Behold the man, the man." They're not going to acknowledge that. Their hatred for him is so strong, they're not even going to mention it. They just say, "Crucify, crucify." I believe this is exactly what the Lord had in mind in Psalm 22, verse 6, when he says, "But I am a worm and no man." And that's the way they looked at him. This is dehumanizing. They would not even recognize him. There were times when they wouldn't even utter his name. This is as contemptuous as you can possibly get. All the suffering, all the shame, and they treat him like dirt, like a worm. Won't even make reference to him. Crucify, crucify. And there's nothing less than his blood that is going to satisfy them. Notice who the perpetrators were. When the chief priests, therefore, and the officers saw him, these were the hierarchy of the church. The church leaders. And there's nothing new under the sun. Same thing happens today. The most vicious persecution of God's people comes from church people. Many of those in high authority. Nothing new under the sun. You know, This, by the way, shall seem like this. This is exactly why there is a place called hell. It's exactly why there is one. People say, well, how can a God of love have a place like hell? Well, there's a place like hell because God is a God of love. There's a line drawn. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, God said to the serpent, and between thy seed and her seed. So the anger, the hatred, the enmity finally can be traced back to the Father. That's where it can be traced back to. And it's a perfect hatred. There's no agreement at all. You can beat the Son of God to a pulp, and these people aren't going to have any compassion on him at all. And the same goes for any child of God. Children of the devil hate the children of God. And if they had their way, there wouldn't be one Christian alive by sundown tonight. They wouldn't give us a crust of bread or a drop of water. The hatred is a perfect hatred. And unless there is a separation, God's people would not be safe forever. And so the God of love has a place called hell. And all of the enemies are going to be put there. And the door is going to be locked, and it's never ever again going to be opened. Why? Because God loves his children, that's why. And these people who have a perfect hatred for his own are going to be locked up and put away. That's why. Now, you've got a verse like Proverbs 16, verse 7. And that reads this way. But listen carefully to it. When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. Now, what is that saying? That is not saying that when a child of God lives a godly life, the children of the devil are so touched by this and so impressed by it that they have a certain love for this person. That's not saying that at all. They don't have. What the passage says is, when a man's ways please the Lord, he, who's that? That's the Lord. The Lord maketh his enemies even to be at peace with him. But that's the Lord's doing. It's the influence of the Holy Spirit limiting the hatred of the children of the devil against the children of God. It all goes back to the Holy Spirit. And you and I are blessed more by the Holy Spirit just in this one area than we can ever begin to imagine. If there's any love or compassion shown for you by a child of the devil, it's because the Holy Spirit is restraining that person. That's why it is. Because if the restraint were taken away, you'd have the same scene as you've got here. Crucify! Crucify! I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and thy seed and her seed. And the darkness hates the light, and there's no compromising. There isn't one area of agreement, not one. It's a perfect hatred, right on down the line. Okay, so the chief priests and officers saw him. They cried out, saying, crucify, crucify. Pilate said to them, you take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. You want me to break the Roman law? You go ahead and break it. You know, Pilate knew very well that they did not have the authority to execute a man. That authority had been taken away from the Jewish people by the Roman government. It had been taken away. Pilate knew that. John 18:31, then Pilate said unto them, take ye him and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, it is not lawful for us to put any man to death. That was Roman law. They couldn't do it. Pilate knew that, so he's kind of mocking them. Now you're asking me to break the Roman law. You break it. Break it yourself. I've already told you, I find no fault in him. You want him crucified, you do it. The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." This is the seventh accusation that they leveled against Jesus Christ. The law they're referring to probably is Leviticus 24:16. "And he that blasphemeth the name of the Lord, he shall surely be put to death. And all the congregation shall certainly stone him, as well the stranger as he that is born in the land. When he blasphemeth the name of the Lord, he shall be put to death." And you know, if these guys were right, then Christ should have justly been put to death. He claimed he was the Son of God. And if he is lying, he is deceiving people, then he deserved to be put to death. But if he's telling the truth, then they're going to be judged for their actions. The voice from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And all the evidences that you had, the signs during his life that he was the true Son of God, like he said he was. They should have seen that. They should have seen it, but they didn't. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid. Now this guy's scared. He's running scared. He's shaking in his boots, and now he hears this. So now what? He went again into the judgment hall. Now he's alone with Jesus. "And he saith unto Jesus, Whence art thou? Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. The sound of silence. Why? Why not? He had talked with them before. He had answered them before. Why not now? Well, there's a truth here. There's a truth here. If you don't make use of the light you've already got, don't expect God to give you any more. Pilate has crossed the line of no return. He knew by his own words that Jesus Christ was without fault. "I find no fault in..." Well, then why did he have him scourged and beaten to within an inch of his life? If he knew that, why didn't he let him go? Well, he knew it all right. But he just didn't make use of it. Pilate's own wife, the one who was closest to him, his own wife, had sent him a message saying, "Have nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of it. You'd better watch out, Pilate." What use did he make of that? None. So now he expects Jesus Christ to give him more light? Forget it. Where are you from? And answer them. There's a time to remain silent and a time to speak. And the Son of God always had this right. And he practiced what he preached. Don't give that which is holy to the dogs, or cast your pearl before a swine, lest they trample them under feet and turn again and rend you. And you have here something, the same thing you've seen in other people. You've seen it with, for example, Pharaoh, whose heart finally was hardened after he'd hardened it himself. Then finally God took over and the hardening set in. And that was it. And now for Pilate, he's past the point of no return. It's done. Not going to get an answer. Pilate's upset with this.
The Roman judge is not accustomed to being treated this way. Then said Pilate unto him, Speakest thou not unto me? Don't you know who I am? I am the Roman judge. When I ask a question, you'd better well answer. Speakest thou not to me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and power to release thee? Well, that part of it was true. And the Lord Jesus doesn't deny it. He doesn't say, oh no, you don't. It's true. Jesus answered this way though. Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered thee unto me hath the greater sin. And think about what that means. You know, Pilate is guilty of a great sin. A great sin. But there's a man in the area of the Spirit that would be guilty of a greater sin. Who do you think that would be? How about Caiaphas? Caiaphas, the high priest. The one who masterminded this whole plot, looking at it from the human side of things. When the Jews were quaking in their shoes, saying, well, the Romans are going to come and take away our place in our nation. He says, you guys don't know nothing at all. Don't you know that it is expedient for us that one man should die and that the whole nation perish not? So he was the one from the human side of things above all others who handed Jesus over to be judged and crucified. And the Roman judge was guilty. There's no question about that. It's a great sin that Pilate's guilty of. But Caiaphas is guilty of a greater one. There are degrees of guilt, you know. Pilate knew that Jesus was without fault as far as he could tell. But I don't know that Pilate ever had a chance of reading a page of Scripture. Caiaphas did. He was the high priest. If there was any hope in Israel, he would have been it. But with all the advantages that he had, and all the contact that he had had with the holy oracles, he was still the one who was most responsible. And you know, what about you and me? All the advantages that we've had, growing up in a land where we don't have to worry about soldiers breaking in and taking us to prison because we're worshiping Christ, at least not yet. And open Bibles. If you can't afford one, the Gideons will give one to you. All the advantages that we have had. You know, one of the most amazing creatures in the world is that Arctic tern, who follows the sun from the Arctic down to the Antarctic because he loves the light. He lives in the light. And that's the way you and I should be. Now the Lord Jesus recognizes Pilate's authority. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Christ knew that. He believed that. He believed that his Father was the one that put Pilate where he was. Proverbs 8, 15 and 16, by me kings reign and princes decree justice. By me princes rule and nobles, even all the judges of the earth. So there is a power that God has given to man. But man is responsible for how he uses that power. A number of thoughts come to mind. You know, Christ did not have to go through all this. All it would have taken is one word, and the holy angels would have come down and settled this whole thing. But he did it because of obedience to his Father and love for you and me. I'd like to get back once more to that vicious, vicious dig that they threw at the Son of God in verse 6. Pilate brings him out and says, "Behold the man." And they won't even acknowledge him as a human being. They said unto him, and they said to Pilate, "Crucify! Crucify!" But I am a worm and no man. But you know that word worm is a very interesting word. There are, I believe, 5 different Hebrew words that are translated worm in the King James Bible. And the word that is translated worm in Psalm 22 verse 6 is a very special kind of worm. We call it the scarlet worm. In fact, the very word that is translated worm in Psalm 22 is translated scarlet several other times in the Old Testament. It's true because this worm gives off a fluid that has a scarlet color to it. And the people of the Old Testament used this fluid to stain clothes the color of scarlet. Now, one of the gospel writers describes the coat that the soldiers put on Jesus as being a scarlet robe. And we think of the famous passage, "Though your sins be as scarlet, they should be white as snow." And now these people are even denying Christ his humanity. They're dehumanizing, making a worm out of him, as it were. But you know, this scarlet worm, the female, before she gives birth to her young, crawls up into a tree and fastens herself to that tree so tightly that you could say she's nailed to it. She will not leave it alive. She will die there. And when she fastens herself to that tree, then she gives birth to her young. And they live off her while they're growing old enough to go off on their own. And then finally, when she dies, she gives off this scarlet fluid that stains her little ones and the tree that she dies upon. It's blood red stain. And this is the answer to the whole thing here, isn't it? It's the Son of God who willingly fastens himself to the tree in order to save his own people and cover them with his precious blood. Because without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. So yes, it is true that Pilate here creates a great sin. And yes, it is true that Caiaphas creates a greater sin. But beyond it all, we can look to the hand of the Heavenly Father. And finally, the Son of God is nailed to the tree, not primarily because of Pilate, and not primarily because of Caiaphas. These guys are secondary causes. The Son of God is nailed to the tree because his Father put him there. And his love for you and for me caused him to go there. Beautiful Savior. We'll close with a prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for willingly, out of obedience first of all to your Father, and secondly also out of love for us. We thank you for coming into our world and suffering all of the punishment that
was due to you, to us, and finally being nailed on the cross and dying for the forgiveness of our sins. And we pray that you give each of us here and all the rest of your elect a true saving faith in you and a love for you, that we may finally show our faith and our love by the way we live, not only by the way we talk, and that we may willingly and gladly, by the power of the Holy Spirit, deny ourselves, take up our crosses daily, and follow you into your eternal kingdom of glory. Pray this in your name. Amen.